We'll just, like I said, we'll start out with a quick prayer, and then we will talk about, give a brief summary about what we're going to be talking about tonight. Some of these things should be fairly familiar with most of us in this room, but there's always that slim chance that someone will be coming on that doesn't understand the verse that we're actually keying in on. It has to do with the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And we're going to be looking at some verses to try to understand what that's saying and who it's saying or giving instructions to. So with that, let's bow our heads and we'll give God the glory for all that He's done, all that He's doing, and all that He will do in the future. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to communicate this way with saints all across the nation. We would ask that you give us the clarity of mind and the ability to speak in such a way that those that are listening would be able to hear what the Holy Spirit has to teach. We realize that all of us as human beings are fallible, that we can make mistakes. It's not our desire to do that, of course, but our messages and our lessons to be clear. But we'd ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to touch each one that's listening and give them open hearts, open minds, so that they may be able to understand and to know you even better by spending some time with us sharing these thoughts about judgment. So, thank you, Lord, and amen. We like I said, we are going to be starting our reading in Acts 24. And basically, we're going to be talking about the resurrection of the dead. Unfortunately, because of religion, these things have been twisted and turned around in such a way, I think Satan's had a hand in it also. But basically, when we start talking about resurrection of the dead or out from among the dead, which is our hope and calling, we see that it really is only for true believers. That the true believers are the only ones who have ears to hear and can truly be called out and called to the Lord. I believe there is no resurrection for the unsaved. So the point that some would try to make that the unjust in this particular verse has to be referring to non-believers, but the reality of it is I don't want to say there's no judgment. There is a judgment for the unsaved, but part of that judgment is there is no resurrection for them, so they don't receive one as a result of that. So I need to make one other little adjustment here. Try to see a little bit more on my screen. Let's see. Let's see. Let me open this up some more. Nope. Go back again. Let's go. This was working fine before. Now all of a sudden it's trying to give me a headache. Let's go with this one. So, let me get that. I can see all my screen now. Unfortunately, I can't see you guys', but Tony can call me if there's a problem on the other end there, if for some reason we get cut off or something happens. So Acts 24, actually it's verse 15 is the verse we're centering in on, but we want to go ahead and start with verse 10 because we want to get the context of where this verse is and what it's speaking to. And really, if we think about it seriously, it's really referring more to Paul and Paul being falsely accused and going before the king and an explanation of what he's doing. So he states in verse 15 that he has a hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that is the Jews, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So when we start to consider and think about the just and think about who the unjust is, that is when we get into this area of trying to explain who these people are, who these human beings are. So we'll read this first, though, to get the context for what Paul was doing, why he was saying, why he was giving this speech, who he was speaking to, and who was making a false accusation. So 24:10 says, "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself.'" So here is a situation where Paul knows the governor, and that's an advantage because he kind of knows what the governor believes, has a good understanding of what he believes. And what he's going to be explaining is why the accusations that the Jews are making really don't fit him. He says in verse 11, "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." So that was really his whole purpose, to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't initially to go before the governor, but it was initially just to go there to worship, because it was that time of the year that they did that, that all the Jews did that. And he says that they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, so he wasn't arguing with anybody, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. So he's not really trying to dispute or cause problems or arguments with anybody. He says, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Now, there were two sections of Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees, and the Sadducees believed in resurrection, but the Pharisees didn't. And so the group that belongs to that group that believes in resurrection, they are the one that is accusing Paul of trying to stir up trouble. 16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." He tried to live a righteous life, and he tried to obey the law. He was a Jew and also a Greek. But his goal had been, and he had a clear conscience about it. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 17, "After many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with turmoil." So the first people that noticed him in there, when he first started attending the temple, they didn't find him doing anything that was offensive or was breaking any rules or laws. 19 says, "Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me." In other words, his accusers under the Roman law were supposed to, make themselves available so that he could face them. He says, "Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me, well, I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question by you this day. And of course, there's still some confusion with people about who is resurrected and what happens to people after they pass, and you know, how much do they know, and how much are they aware of what's going on the planet down here. Verse 22, it says, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, he just let him give his initial statement, and he will allow him to testify. We kind of do that in our country when someone blamed a complaint. Goes before a judge, and they sort of hear the basics of it, and then they schedule a time for them to present their case. So that's basically what he's saying here. He says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So he's going to have to wait. He has room on his docket to give Paul an opportunity to completely present his case. I do want to state this for the record, that if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's a good thing for us to look at concerning resurrection. We call 1 Corinthians 15 the resurrection chapter just because that's what we talk. And I often use this when I give a eulogy at a funeral. But in verse 22, it states that for as in Adam, all die, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. We know that there's different resurrections, and we know that our resurrection has to do with when Christ, who is our life, appears in the heavens, in the heaven far above all heavens, and we will appear with him in glory. So that's another point that we need to make, but the point we're really trying to emphasize is as that all human beings are in Adam, but not every human being that's born of Adam is in Christ. That's a choice that we make. The opportunity is there, the choice is there for us all to be in Christ, but we know that not everyone chooses or believes the record of a son. They believe certain things about the Word of God, but they don't necessarily believe the record of God's Son. So, and that's important if you want to have a hope of resurrection. So, just remember that. I know people want to twist that around and say, well, if everybody's in Adam, then everybody's, you know, going to be raised. But that's not what the scripture says. It limits it. Matter of fact, about every time we see the word all, it's limited by the context that we're reading it from. But I do think the being, in Christ is very important. If we could underline it or bold it or circle it or somehow or another keep it in our mind, is that when it comes to resurrection, this is the most central, basic fact. And I am going to go back now to Genesis 2:7 just to show how we all became or got into being humans that started life started with Adam, and then eventually with Eve, and then reproduction. So we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. So in Genesis 2:7, it says, and this is important that we read this correctly, And the Lord God formed man out of dust of the ground. So that's where he gets his body, from the earth, or the chemicals of the earth. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now this particular breath here is the neshama spirit, is more than just taking oxygen in and expelling carbon dioxide, but it's more of a God awareness. So every human being has a God awareness. They have this light in them. This can be enlightened further if they become in Christ. If they don't, then they stay ignorant of this. To me, this is a beginning principle. It's as common as you can get when you're trying to explain what is man and why art thou mindful of him. And he goes on to say the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So do we have a soul? The answer is no. We are a soul. We're soulical creatures. And as long as we have live bodies and a life spirit, neshama spirit in us, we're going to be a living soul. You take away our body or take away the spirit, either one. And by the way, God gets all this back, believer or non-believer. The dust goes back to the ground, like it said there in that verse, and the spirit returns to God when someone passes. So to that degree, God doesn't lose a thing, whether somebody is a believer or a non-believer. He gets back everything that he has, that was his, that belonged to him. It's his earth, it's his dirt, it's his ground, and it's his spirit. And a lot of people think that that's their life to do with whatever they want, but in reality, when we talk about judgment for believers, God is watching and keeping track of what we're doing with this life that he has given us. And how have we put ourselves in a position where we could be usable for him? I'm going to read just a little bit further down here, because we don't have Eve's mentioned yet. It says in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of life also in the midst of the garden. I think this tree of life, as long as you partook of that, you were not necessarily dying. It was a tree of life that kept you alive, and I think it kept you in perfect health. And it goes on to say there's another tree. We got this really good tree here that's good for us, and then we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, that knowing evil is not necessarily a good thing. It can bring conviction. It can make us depressed. It can cause us to have situations where we doubt ourselves, we have fear, and all those things can come from the knowledge of good and evil, knowing the difference. And so, you know, they were really in a better position before they were tricked by the enemy, by Satan. He says in verse 10, and the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became to four heads. And then it goes on and mentions the name of the first one is Pison. And it encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And then it mentions and the gold of that land is good. That is, Bedlam of the onyx stone. And the name of the second river was Gihon, and the same as that encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hattakai, and it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. It says the Lord, and then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, we're going to have to assume here that Eve is not here. Only Adam is here. And so as a result, whatever she hears about what God said, she had to hear it from Adam. She didn't get it directly like God gave it to Adam.
But he says, thou shalt surely die. What he's suggesting, or what he's saying there clearly, is that it's a surety. You surely will die. There's no doubt about it. You shouldn't, the original lie was thou shalt not surely die. Well, you shouldn't partake of this tree of good and evil, because if you do, on that day the eat is there, thou shalt surely die. So what happens is the Lord has to pay a sacrifice, a substitute for Adam to face this death penalty. He says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So now we got Eve coming on the scene. And it says, and out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought it unto Adam to see what he would call them. So Adam was given that responsibility to name all the animals. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And then Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So in 21, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep. This is the first surgery performed by the Lord. And I think he put him into deep sleep so he wouldn't have pain when his rib was being removed. But it says to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You know, he's named all these other animals, and now he's going to have to name this woman. So it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They both were naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. They had not partaken of that tree. And as a result of that, they could be naked and not be aware that it was not good to be naked. And so this verse pretty well proves, if we believe the record here, that we all came through the seed line of Adam and Eve. And that we are living souls, or a whole person, and we have knowledge of good and evil. If we would continue to read in our next chapter, so we see that they did. Eve got to see by the serpent, by the shining one, and then this knowledge of good and evil came upon them. And so, as a result of that, life is different now. So they get kicked out of the garden. That's part of what they get cursed of. So they can't partake of the tree of life, and life is a little hard for them. Everything was provided there in the garden. Life was easy. Life was good. They communicated with God every day. After they were kicked out, I'm not so sure that was the case. I think it was a little more space given there for them to find the things that they needed. It probably took more time to do it because it wasn't right there at their feet. So the next verse I want to go to, and obviously if I'm not trying to make this so that you can see every jot, every tittle of this, but it's just an explanation as to, so Romans 6:23 is where we're going next. But I want to start, I want to read the, in 6:5, it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall all also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There again, this is based upon whether you are in Christ or not. It's not just based on the fact that the Lord had done this, but rather it's based on the fact that you have to believe it. It's necessary that you believe it. And he says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but he that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, either your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and are members as instruments of righteousness. So what we're seeing here, there's a choice to be made. And the Lord wants us to reckon the flesh to be dead and the spirit that's in us to be alive and in control. So there's where the just is. If you do that, if you live like you belong to Christ, that you're in Christ, that you let his spirit control your thoughts and actions, then he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But however, if you do the things that he tells you not to, like yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness, and not unto God, then that's where the problem comes in. That's where the unjust can come in. So you could be an unjust believing one by disobeying the Lord's commands and what he's telling you to do. The other point I want to make is in 22, he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your faith and the holiness in the end, or the goal, is everlasting life. And it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is where I see a judgment for the unsaved. The wages of sin for them is death. But the gift of God, or the resurrection to eternal life, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's that we need to make to realize that all in Adam have a choice to make. And if they choose to be in Christ and believe in the record of his son, then they will have a resurrection. So how I look at this, I say for all faithing saints in this dispensation, there's a hope, an inheritance, a calling, rewards. And so I'm just going to take the time to read a few of these. And I hope you can accept the truth that in Christ, if you are predestinated, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that there is an inheritance in the heavenlies, and that you can enjoy the blessings of being a faithful servant and being usable unto the Lord. So the first place we want to read is Ephesians 1:1-11. These verses are more familiar to most of us because that's where we live in the last seven epistles of Paul for our walk. And he says in verse 1, Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the key to this. And it goes on and tells us what some of these things are, what some of these blessings are. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of his sonship, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So you can say without a doubt that we are completely qualified by being in Christ. All that he did, all that he, the life that he led, the shed blood, the crucifixion, the burial, the 3 days, 3 nights in the grave, when he finally came out, then that was us. That was assuring us of a resurrection. Verse 8 says, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there'll be more than just human beings up there. There'll be angels, and there'll be some those cherubims, and there'll be some principalities and powers and mights and dominions. But everyone who is there will be believing one, will be in Christ. He says in verse 11, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Then chapter 2, and starting with verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Obviously this hasn't happened yet. But when God says it's going to happen, we can rest assured it will, that we will be raised. And we will be seated with him and the other saints and the other principalities and powers and mights and all those others who are going to be present there also. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, as any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus of two good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And then it goes on and goes on, but it's as far as I wanted to read it to make my point. And then let's go to Ephesians 3, starting with 9. It says, to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers and in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Remember that verse that says, no man has seen God at any time and lived. By the time we are there in resurrection bodies, we will see him. We will continue to live. He says in 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, you will be tested. And, if you follow his lead, you will pass the test, and then you'll be in a position to receive, what Paul talks about in chapter 4 of Timothy. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, in verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and thank, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then I want to go to Colossians 3, talk just a little bit about rewards that we are assured of receiving if we're faithful and we are in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace. God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth. You know, none of us has experienced resurrection, and so we don't really know exactly what that's like. But when we read these words, it sounds like it's going to be a glorious appearing for him and for us, and that we are all going to see God in his glory. I'm going to go down to 10, where it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So this has talked a little bit about your what's laid up for you in heaven, in the heaven far above all heavens. And the requirement is that we walk worthy. And we obviously only do that with God's help. Now let's go to chapter 4. Did I read 3:10? 3:10 just said, in Colossians 3:10, it talks about, putting on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then he says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. This is another thing that's different when we get into our books. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All that's been wiped away. And, I guess the final verse I wanted to read in that chapter 3 was 4, when it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so 3 said, for when you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. So those are two things that are assuring us of resurrection. So now let's go to 2 Timothy 4, where we will make our final scripture reading. I've got the whole chapter there listed to read, and it is good to read if you take the time to do it. But I basically wanted to get down to where Paul is stating that I need to get to chapter 4. Chapter 4, where it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Christ in verse 1, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Then it goes on and tells you some of the things you should do. And it also tells you how the enemy is going to be telling some lies. And finally, when you get to verse 6, it says, for I am now ready, that's the Apostle Paul, to be offered. And he wants to be offered as a sacrifice. He's been living his life that way, and so now he's ready to give up this life on the earth and become in that position where he can be asleep in Christ awaiting a resurrection. So he says, in the time of my departure is at hand, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love or have a high regard for his appearing. And so basically we see there's a difference in between the unbelieving, those that are not in Christ, not having a resurrection, the wages of sin being death. And then for us, it's being judged for our service. We're not doing good works to get saved. We're not doing good works to keep saved. But rather, we're doing good works because we are saved. So it's a different attitude. There's a different response when you're doing it because are saved and are in Christ and have this hope of resurrection. And we know the Lord wants to give us these good things. So he wants us to finish our course, and he wants us to do it well. With that, I will just close with a quick prayer. I trust if people have questions, we can discuss that a little bit after. If not, we'll just call it an evening. But our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us and how it does affect change in our lives, positive changes. We'd ask that you would continue to bless us and keep us and help us to do better. We ask that you would continue to guide, direct our lives, but ask that you'd bless those that need a healing touch. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to just bless our country. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for his sake. Amen.